and good morning. Last summer, I felt like the prairie riding preacher. I was out in California, and this dear brother suggested he would take me for lunch. So we were going around the mountains at tremendous speed. And then he told me, he said, you know, I only got my license back again. Then he said, I've only got half a brain. He said, I have a tumor on the other half. Well, I prayed as I never prayed before. Because just as we passed through this little village called Groveland, I was reminded that my wife Peggy got a broken leg in an accident the year before. So the Lord preserved the prairie riding preacher, and we are here today, and we count it a privilege to be with you. Now, on Wednesday evening, we suggested to take up subjects regarding the King, because the King is coming. And on Wednesday evening, we looked at the subject, the King's representatives. Now, for a few moments this morning, we'll turn to chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, and the subject this morning is the kindness of the King. The kindness of the King. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. So Brother Gene's hymn this morning about the mothers of Salem was certainly on the right track. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Now please to verse 10, or rather verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye if a man having 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Over for a moment to chapter 19, please, and verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them, and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not, to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. Again, the Lord will bless this lovely section of his precious word. The kindness of the King. Here with his kindness to children, and we have his kindness to adults. We sometimes sing, O blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee, yet now subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thine embrace. God has been so kind to us, but I wonder how we, or do we, really appreciate the kindness of God. The clothes we wear, the food we enjoy, the very air that we breathe, we owe it to the kindness of God. But above all things, his salvation is an unparalleled kindness. And that's why Paul said, Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But I wonder, friend, have we ever taken time out to thank him for his kindness? The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, he said in that seat of learning, to that city that was moved by the declamations of Aristotle, Epicurus, Socrates, Plato. Right in that city, he contemplated the kindness of God as he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection, and he said, it's in him we live and move and have our being. In the light of that, we ought to give thanks to God for his kindness. We had two friends in the city of Boston, and they had a very, very attractive little grandchild, little boy, 5 years of age. Inasmuch as the family upstairs took a liking to this little grandchild of our friend, and was invited to supper one night. And round the table were all the relatives and friends, and then suddenly they began to dig into the food. And this five-year-old boy said, does not anyone give thanks around here? And the little boy was asked to give thanks for the food that night amongst all these adults. We owe everything to the kindness of God. And so the Lord Jesus said, except ye be converted and become like little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is kindness superlative, that you and I can be converted. Notice again, the speaker is the Lord Jesus. And this is the greatest kindness that could be offered to you and me, the kindness, I mean the recipient of God's salvation. The speaker is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, had this been a message that was given by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the uncircumcision, that would have been a very authoritative message. But this was not the words of the Apostle Paul. Had this been the words of the Apostle Peter, the Apostle to the circumcision, the Jewish nation, that would be a very authoritative message. But it's not the message of Paul or Peter. Those words come direct from the one who is kindness personified. Because the apostle says, and after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior hath appeared to all men. Jesus Christ is kindness personified. And he is the one who is giving this challenge to you and to me this morning. Except ye be converted and become like a little child or little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Notice not only the speaker, but the subject. The subject is conversion. Now we hear much today about rehabilitation. We hear much today about reformation. But it's not rehabilitation. It's not reformation. The subject from the King is regeneration. That, in essence, is to be saved and to be born again and brought into the kingdom of God. Conversion. What is conversion? Conversion is a change of direction. Conversion is a change of condition. And conversion is a change of destination. It was Lord Tweedsmuir, one time Governor General of Canada, who said that conversion is man's greatest experience. Conversion is man's greatest experience. So if you and I have never been converted, we are missing the greatest experience afforded mankind. Conversion is a change of direction. You might use that in an everyday sense. You might, by suggestion, say, have a bedroom, and you want to make that bedroom into a study, you might say, I'm going to convert that bedroom into a study. Just simply means that you're going to change over. And that is the language from the King, because Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as the King. He wants you and I to have a change of direction. We were born on a broad road, going further and further away from God. The Lord said, the King said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in therein. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We were born on a broad road because of sin. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing. In that condition, friend, you and I could never be in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of God. There has to be a conversion. Not a change of church location, not following a set of standards of ethics, but a conversion, a change of direction. And you and I must make that U-turn. We were having meetings in Washington, D.C. some years ago, and a young lad, a brilliant mathematician, he said to me one evening, salvation, according to what you have presented, is far too simple. He said, I feel that I must make some contribution. So I read with him in the last chapter of the Revelation, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I said, I see it now. This is a gift from God. Freely. I can do nothing to merit God's salvation. And this lad, his name was Malachi, the only man I ever met in my life, apart from the Bible, Malachi. And Malachi said that night, I must make that U-turn tonight. And he made that U-turn. A change of direction. Except ye be converted, the king says, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not only a change of direction, but conversion is a change of condition. The sinner can become a saint in a moment of time. We can become servants of the living God. Heirs of God join heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a change of condition. All because of the work that was done by the Lord Jesus at the place called Calvary. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so a man might roll in the gutter, a moral, social derelict. But in a moment of time, he can become the child of a king. Such is the effectual work of the Lord Jesus if we apply his word to our hearts, except ye be converted. It's a change of condition. And salvation is a change of destination. The termini of life is either heaven or hell. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he ever spoke about heaven, because he knew that hell was prepared for the devil and his angel. It was never God's intention that any man or woman, boy or girl, go to hell. But if we refuse God's Son, then we pay the price. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. I wonder, friend, have you ever been converted? The speaker is Christ. The subject is conversion. The king speaks, and in his kindness, he shows the simplicity how to get saved. Except ye be converted and become like a little child. A little child. Sometimes us preachers make things very complex, but never the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always marked by simplicity in his language, in his preaching. I am the door, I am the way, I am the true bread, and so on. He always spoke in simple terminology that even a little child can fully understand and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Just by way of explanation, a year past October in Man of War, preaching the gospel one night, Alan Park's little daughter Shannon knocked at the apartment door, 9 years old. I said, "Honey, what do you want?" She said, "Uncle Neil, I want to get saved." I said, "Why do you want to get saved?" "Because I do not want to go to hell." And that's a good reason to get saved. Not to go down into the caverns of the lost with Satan and his cohorts. And so it's essential that we come as a little child. Children are marked by simplicity and sincerity. Adults try to put on a veneer. Well, they're just not so evil or as wicked as those that roll in the gutter in Skid Row. And so they put on a religious veneer. But children are marked by simplicity and sincerity. And that's what the Lord wants. A simple recognition of our guilt. And a simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible says, "And a little child shall lead them." Children can lead us in their simplicity and in their sincerity. And that's what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ so well. Little children were attracted to his personality. Magnetic influence. Yes, the speaker is Christ. The subject is conversion. Have you ever been converted? The simplicity, like a little child. But look at the seriousness. The Lord says, if you fail to be converted, you will never be in heaven. Never be in heaven. So that is the avenue to the kingdom. And the Lord in his kindness does not only want to save your soul, but he does not only want to make you a subject in the kingdom, but in his kindness, he says he wants to give you a kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. Now, President Bush is in the White House, and I would esteem it a privilege if he would invite me, but there's no danger that he ever will. But wonder of wonders, I will be in the palace of a king, with every child of God, no matter the nationality, no matter the color or the race, every genuine born-again believer is known to the king because he calleth his sheep by name, his little ones. The one that knows the stars and put the wheeling galaxies in motion and outer space knows every believer in his name. I wonder how we ever said thanks to the Lord Jesus for dying for us upon the cross. Thanks. Very simple word, but it means everything. Thanks. Some people don't take time out to give the Lord thanks for anything. What a tragedy. But it behoves us to be able to reach that plateau and say to him, thanks. To be unto God for his unspeakable gift. World War II, that word became very precious to me. My ship was torpedoed in the North Atlantic, and I was 2 hours in the ocean, gale wind, mountainous seas, and wondered if I would ever be picked up as a survivor. I had my life jacket, my little red light going, and the Lord in his kindness sent along HMS Lakowski. And I was picked up out of the Atlantic Ocean after 2 hours in the water. There were ships being sunk all around us, packs of U-boats. And just about 10 minutes after 8, I was picked up at 8 o'clock. The captain saw a sailor in the ocean. He tried his best to maneuver the boat, the ship alongside. And every time a sailor seemed to be at the point of grabbing the sailor in the water, a wave carried him away. Twice the captain attempted to rescue the sailor. and twice he was washed away. The captain said, if you don't get him this time, you'll have to let him go. My heart sunk. We were a sitting target for U-boats. HMS Lakowski packed the capacity, and he was thinking about the dangers of those aboard. If you can't get him this time, you have to let him go. And just then, a sailor dived overboard. Strong swimmer, he swam the channel on one occasion. A bad impediment in his speech. Dived overboard. Gripped the sailor by the life jacket. By this time he was unconscious. They got him aboard, flipped him over on the deck, gave him artificial respiration, out came the water. He opened his eyes and looked up into the face of the man that rescued him, and he said, thanks. There's a far greater Savior than that brave sailor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we ever said thanks? Expression of appreciation. And the Lord goes on to define what that kindness was all about. In verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He had talked about the little ones who had died in verse 10. And in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. What a picture. Little children that die who have not reached the years of responsibility. They are in the Father's presence, says the Lord Jesus. And they behold my Father's face. What a picture. Yes, Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves you adults and me. And so the Lord says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now truly, friend, that is kindness unsurpassed. He has come to save that which was lost. We have the coming. And we have the seeking. Thank God for the day that the Savior came. When he came to Bethlehem and identified himself with the human race. It was absolutely essential that God the Son become a man. In order that you and I, the sons of men, might be saved. There was no other way. You can't pay for salvation, and you can't work for salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And Isaiah says, wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? You cannot buy salvation, you cannot pay for it, and you cannot work for it. It is a gift from God. And so it is essential that he take upon himself a human form. A blood relation, just like you and me, a body, a soul, and a spirit. But S-I-N, sin apart. He had to be the sinless, perfect Son of God. He, the just, would die for us, the unjust, that he may bring us back to God. And we thank him for his coming. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came. Born in a manger to sorrow and shame, oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name, seeking for me. The Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Dr. Luke says, to seek and to save that which was lost. What a kindness that he would even think about you and me. Who are we? Nothing in the sight of God. And yet, he's prepared to make you a something or a somebody. Dear man in Toronto took us aside one day. He said, in a very bad impediment in his speech, he said, once I was a nobody, but God made me a somebody. heirs of God, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. There he defined his kindness. How think ye of a man have a 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray? Doth he not leave the 99, goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? Present day philosophy would say, and humanism, if you've got 99, why worry about one? That's not the Lord Jesus. He willeth not the death of any. And having the 99 secured in the fold, under the control of the Sovereign Spirit, he is the one who goes out seeking the sheep that has gone astray. And Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, a sheep is an instinctive wanderer. A sheep can never find itself back to home base, back to the fold. It keeps on wandering and wandering, and I've watched these sheep on the Scottish hills amongst the heather, and they just wander and wander and wander. No direction. And thank God for the kindness of the King that would come and seek that which was lost. And if so be that he find it, sad to say, there are some and they don't want to get saved. They want to continue on their own course, going further and further away from God. If so be, yes, it's the Lord's desire that we have a conversion. And one of the most precious pictures is the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the Mount of Olives overlooking that captious and critical city of Jerusalem. I love art. I do a little bit when I get the opportunity to change pace. And I'm always interested in art. One of the greatest moments of my life was seeing the painting by Jan Steike out in California, the Lord Jesus Christ up on the cross, the centurion, the mother, the disciples, the soldiers, the wall of steel. What a picture. Large canvas, 50 feet long and 30 feet high, depicting the crucifixion. What a painting. But I have thought many a time if some artist would only paint the Lord standing there on the Mount of Olives, tears coursing down his cheeks, arms outstretched and weeping. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, but ye would not. He wanted to see them all saved, but sad to say they rejected him, the majority. Few there be that find it, says the Lord. And the majority said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they rejected the good shepherd. And if so be he findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. They are safe under the control of the Sovereign Spirit, but this one that was on a mountain lost is precious to him, and it's the source of his rejoicing. And so when a soul gets saved in Nassau, that soul rejoices to be delivered from the shackles of Satan, to become a subject of the kingdom, to know that their eternal security is sound and they are heaven bound. I've never met a person who was genuinely saved that was not happy. The joy of the heart knows no bounds. I look back when I was a boy of 13 years of age in Edinburgh, Scotland, when I got saved. I used to deliver newspapers, the most miserable job I ever had.
My dear old mother had an awful job getting me out of bed in the morning to deliver these awful newspapers. But the day I got saved, I came home late from the meeting. My dad was a coal miner. I had to get up at 4 a.m. They were already in bed. But in the morning, I was up and out the door, singing, "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission." My mother heard me, said, "Something has happened to Neil." Just then, my wife's uncle appeared early in the morning at the door and told her I got saved the night before. Rejoicing. The individual, the family rejoices, the church rejoices, but more, there's rejoicing in glory. The Father rejoices. And the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices. He says, "Rejoice with me. For I found the sheep that was lost." And the scripture says, another scripture says, he calls his friends and says, "Rejoice with me." Who are the friends? The dear ones who have been identified with this assembly. Dear ones who have been saved in glory. They are more active up there than they were ever down here. And he calls his friends, the believers in Christ, who are in glory, "Rejoice with me." What has happened? So-and-so has got saved down in Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel. "Rejoice with me, my friends, for the sheep that was lost is found." The Holy Spirit rejoices, the agent in bringing the soul to Christ. And the angels rejoice. And so Zephaniah says that the God who is in the midst of thee is mighty. He's a mighty God. He is a supreme God. The prophet says he will save. He's the saving God. The supreme God, the saving God. And he will rest in his love. He's the satisfied God. He's done everything he could to save your soul. And the prophet concludes, and he will rejoice with you in singing. He's the supreme God, the Almighty. He is the saving God. He is the satisfied God. He's satisfied with the work that has been done. And he's the singing God. If you get saved today, if you're not saved, I tell you, there will be great rejoicing in glory. What a kindness to take rebels such as you and me, and in his kindness give us a place in the kingdom. So here is conversion demanded. He speaks, the king speaks, in the light of the kingdom, and he demands that you be converted. In the epistle to the Thessalonians, here we have conversion demanded. But in the epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 9, we have conversion demonstrated. These Thessalonians, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's conversion demonstrated. They turn to God from idols. An idol is anything that displaces or keeps you from coming to God. It can be anything. Even religion can be an idol, preventing you from coming in simplicity and be converted. People today in the United States are breaking their necks to buy lottery tickets. Idols. If there's anything in your life that keeps you from being converted, get rid of it. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Greatest occupation I believe that a man can have in this world is to be an evangelist. We pray daily for President Bush and for the leaders of the nations. But I would not exchange my position with them. It's a great thing to be an evangelist. to warn sinners of the coming judgment and the kindness of the King that can prevent them from going down into the pit. In fact, it was Lord Beaverbrook who was once asked what did he think would be the greatest occupation for anyone. And he said, not to be a politician, but to be a preacher. I trust that he accepted the message. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Yes, the King is coming back. That will be our subject in the will of the Lord this evening. Conversion demanded, conversion demonstrated. But as I close in the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we have conversion despised. Conversion despised. There is a people mentioned there, and they close the ears, they shut out and off the eyes and the heart, lest they be converted. A dear lad in the city of Rochester, New York, came to my colleague J.B. Nicholson Sr. and I and asked us to go and visit his dad who was unsaved. We prayed and we left to go on this mission. We got to the door and he must have been expecting us. He opened it about 6 inches. And we said to him, we have come to have a chat with you concerning our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. He banged the door. He says, garbage. That man, as far as we know, died without Christ. Lest they be converted. Yes, God has been kind to you, bringing you into this world, preserving you, bringing you this morning to this chapel. That's the kindness of God. But the greatest kindness again has been that he offered his Son that you might be converted. And so, friend, as I close, I appeal to you, if you've never been converted, why not show your appreciation for the King's kindness and say today, thanks. The thief on the cross, in essence, two men, and they both blasphemed the Lord Jesus. They both railed on him. But when he, in agonies and blood, hung upon the cross, the crown of thorns, the blood pouring down his back, his hands and his feet and his side, and the foul, filthy spittle of man mingled with the hair of his beard, his back like a plowed field, half naked up on the cross, he didn't look like a king. But when he cried, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That thief had a change of attitude. He said to his friend, dost thou not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss. Then he expressed his kindness to the King. He says, Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, thy kingdom. The Lord didn't dig up his past, his blasphemy. He was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. The Lord did not dig up his past. The moment he says, Lord, he was showing his appreciation for the kindness of the King. And he put into motion Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Lord said to him that day, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He just wanted to be with a king in the kingdom. He didn't look like a king. But to that thief upon the cross, that day he was the altogether lovely one. And he said, thanks. Oh friend, today say thanks. And God can save your soul. shall we pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the King's kindness, for looking down upon us in all our need and coming into this world and dying, seeking to save that which is lost. We thank thee for the many today in this building who are saved, who are in the kingdom, and who will reign with the King for all eternity. But our hearts, our Father, are perturbed about some of our friends, maybe here today, thou alone dost know the condition and state of all men. But Father, we have unsaved relatives, families, friends. Lord, do save souls today. Glorify thy Son, and may there be rejoicing here in Shirley Heights, and rejoicing in glory over one sinner or more coming to repentance. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus.